So we're still in the season of Christmas, as Nick told us, and we're waiting for the wise men to appear. In the liturgical calendar, the wise men don't come till next Sunday, which is called Epiphany. And does anybody know what Epiphany means? Appearing, right? From the Greek word epiphanos, appearing. And the wise men appeared, and God appeared to the Gentiles. That's amazing that they're all Jews around at the time, but that's next Sunday. But the wise men are on their way. They've actually been travelling several months. That's why they're closer than they were last week, where they were over here. But next week, they're going to be right here. So 2 weeks I wanted to talk about the wise men, this week and next week. So sermon title for this week is The Wisdom of the Wise Men, part one. The Wisdom of the Wise Men. And as Rita so lovely read for us this morning, we get to verse 2 of Matthew chapter 2, and we read that the wise men have come to King Herod, and they've asked this question: where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. I want to talk a little bit about the wise men and the wisdom that they show, and maybe something we could learn about that. So I'm going to ask you four questions today. Three really easy ones, one really hard one. Are you ready, church?
Yes.
Okay, good. Put your seatbelts on. Who would you say is the smartest person in the world? Who would you say is the smartest person in the world? It's a huge debate. Did someone have a guess? What'd you say, Noah? Who, Anya?
God.
Yeah, God. That's true. But under God, human beings. Well, there's lots. If you look at the 1986 Guinness Book of World Records, you'll see that the smartest lady in the world was tested in 1956. And if there are any psychiatrists amongst us here today, you'll know that that IQ test was really questioned. But her name was Marilyn Vos Savant. Marilyn Vos Savant. In 1956, they tested her IQ 228. But that was later withdrawn because the tests were really difficult. Anyway, she's a really smart lady. Let's just put it that way. She's now 73. Well, if you do a little bit more research, there's a whole list of really smart people. Another really, really smart guy is a guy named Christopher Michael Langham. He's supposed to have an IQ of about 195. He's a horse rancher, and he's been described as the smartest man in America, and therefore they've said he must be the smartest man in the world. Anyway, that's there you go. So now, even you've heard of this guy. Anybody know what IQ he is reported to have? About 160. Pretty smart cookie. Way out of my league, I can tell you. I'll be lucky to crack double digits. The question is, who's the smartest person in the world? Second question: who do you reckon is the wisest person that ever lived? Any ideas? King Solomon, right? If you look up Google, this is why you should never look up Google. King Solomon considered a Gothic myth. never really existed. But some people said he was the smartest guy in the world. The scripture says this, 1 Kings 4, 29 says, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. That's a lot of measurelessness. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. They were building pyramids 1,000 years before this. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman the Chalcol, and a whole bunch of other really smart people that I mentioned. Solomon was a really smart cookie. So the smartest person alive, the wisest person alive. Here's a third question. What's the difference between being smart and being wise? What's the difference between being smart and being wise? You see, being smart is the accumulation of knowledge. Being intelligent, knowing lots of facts, able to process information quickly. A lot of smart people. But let me tell you how I would describe what wisdom is. Wisdom is the ability to apply the knowledge. You can't see that very well there, sorry about that. It says, you can't even see it, but the wording says the application of knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Wisdom is how you use knowledge. Knowledge is a bunch of rocks. Wisdom is being able to put them on top of each other. You see, you can have a lot of knowledge and still be foolish. You can have less knowledge and be considered wise. For example, the smartest person in the world, if they forget what they're doing and drive over the speed limit, they're still going to get a ticket. Or you can be the smartest scientist in the world, know all the knowledge and not relate to people. Can't relate to anybody. In fact, I knew a very famous scientist, research scientist. He was like really up there, Nobel Prize type guy. He couldn't hold a hammer. And every time he did any type of work in his house, like try and put a picture on a wall, by the time he'd finished, there'd be a big hole in the plaster like this. The picture had to keep getting bigger and bigger to cover the hole in the wall. He was a brilliant scientist, but he couldn't apply practical, he couldn't do anything with it. You can have all the bush survival knowledge in the world, but if you don't know how to apply it in a bush, you're going to die. Or let me put it closer to home. You can have a master of divinity and be called reverend or the right reverend and still not be able to relate to people or to God for that matter. I don't know if you've met them. I've met pastors who just don't know how to relate to people. They've got lots of knowledge. They can tell you the Greek and everything and the Hebrew and systematic theology and all the other disciplines. Can't relate to people. Really smart, but they're not wise. Don't know how to apply the knowledge that they've got. So they're the first three questions. Who's the smartest person in the world? Who's the wisest person in the world? What's the difference between being smart and wise? Here's the fourth question. This is a really tough one. How do you get wisdom? Well, you don't go to the candy store and get a pound and a half of wisdom. How do you actually get it? How do you develop that? Well, let me tell you that the Bible has very definitive statements about wisdom, especially the Psalms and, more importantly, the Proverbs that Solomon wrote. This is Psalm 4, verse 7. Proverbs 4, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Here's the first thing about being wise. You should want it. You should try and get wisdom. You need to distinguish between understanding and knowledge and facts and wisdom. Proverbs say one thing you should do, if you're really smart, if you're really wise, you'll want to get wisdom. And then, of course, Proverbs 9, verse 10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's Proverbs 9 and 10. So the Bible is saying that wisdom is directly related to your intimate relationship with God. I'll unpack that in a minute. Which is not exactly what the world tells you. The world confuses wisdom and knowledge and says, you know, really wise people are smart people. That's not true. We know lots of smart people, and some of them are really stupid. My personal opinion is, if you can't work out that Jesus rose from the dead, you're not that smart. People who claim to be atheists, and they may have all the PhDs in the world, I don't think they're that smart, because to study the historicity of Jesus is not difficult. And to come to the conclusion that Jesus rose from the dead requires less faith than most of the other explanations as to what happened to the resurrection. So really smart people, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're wise. That's what the world says. But the Bible says that there is a direct link between your relationship with God and wisdom. If you have an intimate relationship with God, the implication is you're a wise person, because loving God, the fear of God, having awe and respect and a dedication to serving and loving Jesus, the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. Isn't it funny? There are two worldviews here. One worldview says wisdom is couched in spirituality. And another worldview says that wisdom is couched in knowledge. They are two separate worldviews. And that's why I love the wise guys from the East. I've been watching a bunch of sort of documentaries on gangsters. Yeah. Like, why were they able to motivate people like that? Anyway, it's another story for another day. But they were the wise guys from Chicago, from the East. But these wise guys came from further East. They came from all the way from probably like Iraq, Iran, that area. And these wise guys, they had something that I reckon we should just keep watching out for. We celebrate one Sunday a year called the Sunday of the Epiphany, where we think about the wise men. But I hope you think about the wise men a little more often than that. It's one passage in Matthew that we read about them. But these guys had something to offer us that I think it's worth contemplating. For example, in the reading that Rita read, when they came to Herod, they said this phrase. Look at this, Matthew 2:2. Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Let me unpack that. But that is the essence of wisdom as I see it. If Proverbs verse 9, at chapter 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom is true, and I believe it is, then these wise men, these wise guys from the East, they really got this. And so we read Solomon talk about wisdom, and we see the wise men actually practicing it, taking their knowledge and applying it. There's a reason why they were called wise men. Magi. Not much any other way to translate it. Wise people. So what was this wisdom of the wise men? We're trying to work out how to get wisdom. What was this wisdom of the wise men. Well, let's just unpack what they said to Herod and see if we can find this formula of application of knowledge into wisdom. First thing they said is, where is the one born king of the Jews? So the first thing I'd say that the wise men teach us is they were seekers of truth. They were seekers of truth. You see, there are two ways to use knowledge. One way, you have knowledge, and then all the other facts that you find out have to fit within your framework of knowledge. Another way of doing it is, I don't care what it is, I just want to know the truth. And you see, that's what I am so encouraged by the scripture. The scripture can support itself. If you're a seeker of truth, and you genuinely want to find truth, you will find Jesus. You don't have to fake your way around to get to Jesus. You don't have to have unsubstantiated formulas to find Jesus. If you're a genuine seeker of truth, and you can put your bias aside, and you just want to know what the truth is, eventually you will come to Jesus. The problem with a lot of people is they have this framework, and if it doesn't fit in that framework, then they don't want to know it, or they take everything out here and they make it fit into that framework. If you could just get rid of all the borders and just say, you know what, I just want to know what the truth is. I don't care what it is, as long as it's the truth. You will find Jesus. Absolutely guaranteed. They wanted to know where the one was. The one who? Well, the one who was born the king of the Jews. And they did whatever it took to find out the truth. Are you willing to do that? Do whatever it takes to find out the truth? Do you have that much interest and passion to find out what truth is? Not what Google says, not what Wikipedia says, but what the truth is. Because the Bible talks about absolute truth. You see, we live in a world that doesn't even believe in absolute truth anymore. It's all relative. There's your truth and there's my truth. But the scripture says there's an absolute truth, and if you really want to find it, you can find it. Anyway, that's the first thing they did. They were seekers of truth. So wisdom has something to do with seeking truth. Not knowledge, truth. The second thing they said is that they were seeking, looking for the truth. They were looking for someone specifically. They were looking for the king of the Jews. They weren't looking for secret scrolls. They weren't looking for secret information. They weren't looking for jewels. They were looking for the king of the Jews. They were looking not for knowledge. They were looking for a person. So, here's another aspect about wisdom that these wise guys can teach us. They were looking for a relationship. So here's the second aspect of wisdom. Wisdom has something to do with relationship. That's why Solomon wrote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is all about relationship, your relationship with God. These wise guys, they were looking for a relationship with God in a baby. They understood that wisdom came from the application of knowledge, and they wanted that knowledge that they have, the application of that, to be a relationship with the king of the Jews. And you understand, they knew that he wasn't going to be the king like over Herod, king of the Jews. They understood that when they used the phrase king of the Jews, they meant the saviour of the world, the Messiah, the king of all kings. So they wanted to know the truth, and they wanted They were looking for relationship. I'm going to go over here and make a parenthetical statement for a moment. You know, one of the most important things you can do in your life is to understand how relationships work. Not just how you think, but how people think, how you relate to people. I would say that understanding people is one of the fundamental requirements to be a mature Christian. There are two things that last forever. The souls of people and the Word of God. Understanding how the Word of God works, that's what we do every Sunday. The souls of people, understanding how people relate to each other, learning how to do relationship is one of the essentials of being a mature Christian. Maybe you've never read a book on relationships. Maybe you've never thought about it. Or maybe you've simply said, nobody ever understands me. Or maybe you said, everybody I ever meet is always unfriendly. Everywhere I go, they're always unfriendly. Have you ever thought that maybe you're the one that's unfriendly? I mean, your baggage goes with you, you know what I'm saying? What I'm saying is the whole thing about relationships is hugely important. When we come back to the wise guys now, we understand that part of wisdom is knowing how to be in relationship with God and with other people. They were being in relationship with the King of the Jews. They've been reading the prophecies. Seekers of truth, looking for a relationship. And then they said, we saw his star when it rose. We saw his star when it rose. Well, not only did they want to be in relationship, but they used all the evidence at their disposal. Way back then, in Babylon, just as a matter of interest, anybody got any idea how the wise guys would have been able to read the old Jewish scriptures back in Babylon about the prophecies of the Messiah coming? Any ideas? How did these guys know about the Old Testament prophecies? How did they get to read that? Any ideas? The Jews were taken. Who was one of the prominent Jews that went to Babylon? A guy named Daniel. Whole bunch of people. You reckon they took their scrolls with them? Of course they did. The scrolls all went from Judea to Babylon. And these guys got hold of the scrolls. And they started reading the Old Testament. You know, these scriptures, they talk about the coming Messiah. And if you read Isaiah, of course, and all sorts of other parts, you see, it's pretty specific. The King of the Jews, the King of the Kings, he's coming. He's going to be born in a place called Bethlehem. He's going to be a little kid. Anyway, the point that I'm making is they used all the evidence at their disposal. In other words, they were seekers of truth and they did whatever it took to find out the truth. They read whatever they needed to do. They studied whatever they needed to do. They prayed whatever. Are you willing to do whatever it takes in order for your relationship with the King of the Jews to be strengthened? Or are you just wanting to do what fits within your time frame and comfort zone? I mean, how far are you prepared to go with this? Are you prepared to give up everything? That's a big ask. They got a camel train together. Remind me, how many wise men were there? Good. No, there were not three wise men. We don't know how many wise men, right? We know that they brought three gifts. We'll talk about that next week. How many camels do you reckon there would have been? A lot, right? When Jenny sings the communion song, you'll see a bunch of camels travelling. From Baghdad to Jerusalem, that would take 2-3 months at least. You've got to eat, food, people to attend the camels. There's a whole camel train that's coming. The effort that these guys made to meet the king of the Jews, to get wisdom, was huge. And it even cost them something too. They used everything they could to seek the truth and be in relationship with God. And I think that's a real challenge. I mean, you and I live in a world where, you know, we have a lot of creature comforts. And the question really is, how badly do you want truth? And how badly do you want to seek a relationship with Jesus? I'm afraid to say that for some people in the Christian church, the comfort of life outweighs the discomfort of the journey towards truth. Like, I don't want to go there. It's too much work. It's too hard. It's emotionally difficult. I don't want to go there. It's too painful. I have to deal with my addictions or whatever to be in my in intimate relationship with Jesus. Well, the wise guys, they did everything they could. They read the scrolls. They studied the stars. They journeyed for months to do it. And then finally, we read the final phrase of what they said to Herod was, "We saw his star when it rose. We've come to worship him." They came to worship a baby. Now, next week we're going to talk about those three gifts that they brought and the implications they have for us. But for this week, suffice to say, they came to worship him. That's called the fear of the Lord. These guys understood wisdom. They were awestruck by a human baby God. A human baby God. I mean, just try to get your head around that. God is infinite of time and space, and all of a sudden, here's a baby in time and space in front of you. And they worshipped him with these gifts. By the way, these are very expensive gifts. Has your worship of God cost you much? I don't just mean money, but I mean money as well. Have you gone without something in order to give God money? Not just to the church, I don't mean that, but to give it up, give it to a missionary or give it to a shelter for the homeless or put an extra gift for missionaries in the church or whatever. But has your worship of God actually cost you something? And I don't just mean time and talents, time and gifts, you know, I mean money, the thing that we all need, that we desperately need. My hunch is that these wise men, it probably costs them quite a lot to bring gold and frankincense and myrrh. They took this application of knowledge and converted it to worship. Wow, that's really amazing. And so in the end, these wise men actually reenacted Proverbs 9 verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So, think about this. How many smart people do you know? Well, I know some really smart people. How many smart people do you know who don't know the Lord? And I want to posit this morning that they might be really smart, but they may not be wise. At least from a biblical perspective. Wise people will seek the truth and convert all the knowledge that they have to the point where they will worship the King of the Jews and develop their spirituality. Not just any spirituality, because I'm talking about the truth. And I want to suggest to you this morning that there is only one God, one real God. And there's only one King of Kings and one Lord of Lords. And there's only one Messiah. And his name is Jesus, and he's come. And the historical evidence there is overwhelming to support that, if you want to know it. See, you can have really smart people, but they may not be wise. At least wise from a biblical sense. The world says that they're wise, but biblical sense is no, they're not really wise. You see, here's the point. Here's the application of wisdom. You can have all the knowledge in the world, but it won't help you after you die. Now, some people think there's nothing going to happen after death. I get that. You know, we were at a funeral, Mark and I were at a funeral yesterday, where I'm pretty sure a large number of those people didn't really care. Okay, that's fine. But surely you'd want to think about it. We're all going to get one of them, death, right? We all got one, at least one. Lazarus had two. Died and then came back to life and then had to die again. Most of us just die. And then, and if you're going to be wrong about something, it'd be good to be wrong about the price of eggs or, you know, what sort of milk you should drink. But you don't want to be wrong about eternal life. You don't want to get that one wrong. So, you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you can't convert that to wisdom, one of the implications is you could live for eternity without Jesus. And that's a long time. Of course, if you take all the knowledge, if you're a seeker of truth and you take all the knowledge you can get and you apply it, you might actually understand what happens to you after you die. There's resurrection. The grave is actually empty. And it's not just Jesus' grave, it's your grave too. Because everybody lives forever. You just get to choose where you live. So here's the bottom line on wisdom. Proverbs alludes to the fact that the Messiah, the Jesus that we believe in, if you fear him, the Lord, you started the journey of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom. And if you read that into the New Testament, you see that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is actually the wisdom from God. He himself is wisdom. So you search through the scriptures and you'll find, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 28 to 30. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. There's a beginning discussion about knowledge and wisdom. God chose the things that weren't very smart in the world's view. And it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That's our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Paul says that Jesus is wisdom from God. The man Jesus. You hang around Jesus, you worship Jesus, you get wisdom. What about this one? This is the verse that I often read during a funeral. John 14:6. Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's a very bold statement. Basically, it says there's only one way to God, and that's Jesus. And you have to either believe that or you don't believe that. If you're a seeker of truth, and you want to find out, and you do the research, you will come to that conclusion. I'm absolutely confident of that. if you want to know the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, not a way, the truth, the life. And the interesting thing is the word truth is the absolute word, aletheia, which is absolute truth, and life is not bios life, but zoe life, which is eternal life. These are absolute terms. If you want to know which way to go, if you want to know what truth is and you want to know how to live life, Jesus is it. The wisdom is in Jesus. So we can say the fear of Jesus is the beginning of wisdom. That's what we're saying here. What about this one? Colossians 2, verse 2. Paul writes to the Colossians, my goal is that the Colossians may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. The mystery of God is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, you see, wisdom is based in Jesus. That's our worldview. It's not like the worldview of the world. They got a totally different, and that's where the clash is in the world, right? Between the wisdom of all the wisdom of the world is in Jesus and the wisdom of the world. I reckon if the wise men came today, people would have called them stupid. What are you, you're giving all that money? You're giving all those things away? There'd be tens of thousands of dollars in our modern language. These guys are stupid. And the last one, I just want to encourage you with this one. This is the famous the half-brother of Jesus, James, who ran the cathedral in Jerusalem eventually, or the head church in Jerusalem. He wrote this in it should be 1:5, not 5:2. I've got that wrong. It should be James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You don't even have to be that smart. You just got to ask God, could I please have some wisdom? And then be willing to accept it. Follow the truth. Do what it takes. See, let me finish with this. Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Getting all the things that you know and applying them. True wisdom, according to the scripture, is found in relationship. And that's why I want to encourage you to learn to hone your relationship skills with people. Because as you learn to relate to people in the horizontal, people you can see, it helps you in your relationship with God in the vertical, whom you can't see. You treat God in the same way that you treat people, and you treat people in the same way you treat God, in some senses, in terms of relationship. You learn to relate to people, that helps you in this relationship. You learn to relate to God, that helps you in this relationship. But the point is that wisdom is found in relationship. The better you know Jesus, the more intimately you know Jesus, the wiser you will be. You see, that means you don't have to spend your whole life accumulating knowledge to be a wise person. You should accumulate knowledge. That's good for you. But you should spend your whole life working on your intimacy with Jesus. That'll make you a really wise person. And I have met people who are not that highly educated, who are have an intimate relationship with Jesus. And they're some of the wisest people you've ever met. They don't even got a PhD. And they're really smart people. So the challenge for you and me is to spend our days not just accumulating knowledge, but applying that knowledge so that you spend your life getting to know Jesus better. Whatever that takes, you want to become, like the wise men, a seeker of truth. You want to look for relationship. You use all the evidence that was available to you to do your, get your knowledge. And then you apply it so you can worship God. That's real wisdom. And you know what? If you do that, if you spend your life getting to know Jesus personally, you'll be surprised at how wise you'll become. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you for these wise men who give us examples about what true wisdom really is. And my prayer is for each one of us in this room today that as we sit before you, we would recommit ourselves to being seekers of truth and applying the knowledge we have in order to look for a relationship with you, with all the evidences at our disposal, and then come on bended knee to worship you. We thank you for these wise guys from the East and how much they can teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.